So it's been a couple of weeks. We missed last week because of Lord's Supper. We were combined service. We missed the week before that because, well, we were here, but we were studying a different topic for the Bible conference, that material. So it's been 3 weeks since we were deep into the beginning of a study on the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And I just want to kind of give a quick review a little bit about some things maybe give a chance to just ask some questions even now before we jump into the next part of it. So let's just do the review part first. So the theme of the Bible, anybody remember the words that goes in the blanks? Okay. The theme is the kingdom, but in what part of what is actually about the kingdom? There's three words. I just said, if you remember these three words, then you'll have it all down, right? Establishing, kingdom, consecrated. Those three words go in the blank. Establishing, kingdom, consecrated. So the theme of the Bible, what God is trying to communicate in the Bible to us, is that He is establishing a kingdom, physically and spiritually, consecrated to Him. Right now, the reason that this, not everything in the kingdom is consecrated to Him is simply because there's sin in the world. And our lives, and the lives of the spiritual enemies of God, are not consecrated to God. They're consecrated to themselves. Just think about the person that commits sin, that's totally lost and without God, without Christ. Who do they live for? At the end of the day, who are they living for? They're living for themselves in some way, shape, or form, right? Or maybe they say, well, I'm living for my family, you know, and so, you know, maybe they're a little bit nobler, you know, thing that they're living for, but they're not living for God. And so what God wants is voluntary, worshiping believers who are consecrated to Him. So God is establishing a kingdom in the Bible. And if you ever thought about the Bible in this way, how many chapters are in the Bible that do not have sin as some sort of context? Four chapters. Chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation. Because sin came into the world in chapter 3 of Genesis. Sin was dealt with in Revelation 19 or Revelation 20 at the judgment, Great White Throne Judgment. And so the two chapters at the beginning, two chapters at the end of the book are the only four chapters that don't have sin in them. And so what God is doing is He's establishing His kingdom through the Bible, dealing with the issue of sin. It's an amazing thing to think about when you look at it in that context, in that light. And so the great theme of the Bible, it is a great theme of the Bible, and it can be found throughout all the pages of Scripture, and it's unified from beginning to end. It records the unfolding of His sovereign authority, and it demonstrates His right to rule and in any form He chooses. God can choose to rule in any form He chooses. It's His kingdom. It's ultimately His. Everything, remember we talked about the entirety of everything is His. Because anything outside of Him belongs to Him. Because nothing exists outside of God. You know, Colossians, I think in chapter 1. I think it's in chapter 1. But it just talks about all things consist through Jesus Christ. Okay, so the identity of the kingdom, just as a review, what is a kingdom? Let's just talk about that for just a minute. There's three things that make a kingdom. Now, the first one is authority. Authority to rule. So a kingdom will have authority. And that's what, as an example, this is an example of authority in the king is in Revelation 17, 12. There's a lot of other examples of authority in kingdom. I mean, the first book of 1 and 2 Kings is about kingdom authority. Who's ruling the kingdom? And unfortunately, you see what happened at the very beginning of 1 Kings is there's a division of the kingdom because a couple of guys didn't get along and they couldn't submit to the other person, right? And Solomon was doing things crazily, and then his sons they split the kingdom. So we have a divide. We have a unified monarchy at the beginning of 1 Kings, and by the time you get to the end of Kings, we have a divided monarchy because they're trying to split the kingdom because it's who's in authority. Authority is what keeps people from church. Authority is what keeps people from bending the knee back to Christ. They will bend the knee to Christ, but today, voluntarily, they choose not to because of authority. So authority is key in a kingdom. And secondly, about a kingdom is a kingdom will have subjects under that authority. So, you know, you can have a king, but But if he doesn't have anybody to direct, which actually is the third thing, a kingdom will have exercise of rule. So a king will have subjects that he will direct, and in obedience they will follow his commands. Because that's exactly what every kingdom, no matter what, even a human kingdom, that's exactly what happens. You got to have a king, you got to have authority, you got to have people to rule over, and you got to have you have to take action. Because if you don't take action, then what's the point of having a kingdom? So when you think about it, no matter where you're looking at, what a kingdom it is, that's the way it is. So we're concerned, not with just any human kingdom, what we're concerned about in this study is two kingdoms, referred to as the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven, if you recall, is a physical kingdom. It's literal, it's tangible, it's entered into by physical birth. And then the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom, and is entered into by spiritual birth. And we have a couple of verses just referenced there. I don't think you have them in your notes, but you might want to jot them down just as a reference. John chapter 3, verse 3. John chapter 3, verse 3 says, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, there's a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. They are not the same. And so there's so many churches, so many teachings out there that try to lump them in as, well, heaven, God, it's all the same thing. It's not. They're different, completely different. And that's partly what we're trying to show here, you know, over the last couple of weeks that we looked at. And we'll try to wrap all that up today, that part of it. But there's two separate kingdoms. And in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20 is another verse where Jesus Christ says, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So you can see the physical kingdom of heaven. You just cannot see the spiritual kingdom of God. Not until you're in a spiritual, completely spiritual state, which you will be in after the rapture. So the kingdom of God is universal, and the kingdom of heaven is messianic and earthly, and establishing a rule of the kingdom of God on the earth. So the throne, which we'll talk more about today, God's throne is going to be on the earth. Jesus Christ's throne is going to be on the earth. He'll rule from earth for 1,000 years in the millennium. These two kingdoms are not the same kingdom. Remember how I drew up here? I just drew a couple of different things. But if you just start with that circle includes every single thing outside of God. So I'm just going to put this up here as a chair. The throne is outside of the universe. It's outside of everything created. That is everything. And then in here would be the earth and the kingdom of heaven on the earth. Remember I talked about that? And I also showed it a different way as a pyramid, or not a pyramid, but a mountain. And here's the throne here. And the earth is someplace in the universe at this point here. So we talked about those kind of things the last time we were together. So these two kingdoms are not the same. One cannot exist without the other. They're just not identical. They're just not an identical kingdom. You can't say the kingdom of heaven equals the kingdom of God, because they don't. The spiritual kingdom governs the physical kingdom. And then the physical kingdom reflects the spiritual kingdom. I think those are the two things that are left in your blank there. Okay, so I'm going to pause here. So kind of get your mind thinking back again for the last couple of weeks that we were here. I didn't get any actual questions via email or anything, but I did get some indication that there were some questions. So any questions? No? Good. Okay, let's go on. I'm sorry?
Is Satan still available in the kingdom of heaven?
Yes. And I'll show you what I mean by that. That's actually what we're going to... He asked the question of, is Satan still available or still accessible? Or is he still present in the kingdom of heaven? And so, yes, I'll show you exactly why the answer is yes. We'll get to that by the end of the day today. I'll explain it to you. Well, because he is called the Prince of the Power of the Air in Ephesians chapter 6. He is called the Prince of the Power of the Air. He still rules the kingdoms of this world. In effect, if you look at Revelation 17:12, those kingdoms in Revelation 17:12 are the kingdoms that the Antichrist uses to rule over the world, to try to dominate the world as in place of Jesus Christ. In claiming himself to be Christ, he rules through those 10 kings that are mentioned in that verse. So I'll show you.
Okay.
That's why we have to start slow and then move forward. Okay. No, it's not divided against itself. The kingdom of heaven is contained within the kingdom of God. It's a subset of it, if you want to call it that, you know, if you want to refer to it that way. The kingdom of God rules over the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. It is also a part of the promise that God has made to Israel that they would have a land. And we talked about the difference between why do we call it the kingdom of heaven when we think about heaven as being up there? Right? And when we talked about that last time we were together, we talked about the fact that kingdom of heaven, like in Genesis chapter 1, I think in verse 6, where God divided the firmament from the firmament, and the birds fly in the open expanse of heaven. And so that physical, and Paul talked about being caught up in the third heaven, and that there were three heavens. The first heaven is physical, the second heaven is outer space, and the third heaven, where Paul was caught up to paradise in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, is where the throne of God is. So there's a division there. So we're going to dive into the issue of Satan today a little bit deeper, and try to you'll be able to see why the Bible does what the Bible does by the time we finish up today, hopefully. Okay, anything else? Okay, so let's just start with this. Okay, all kingdoms, no matter where, the human kingdom or whatever, they're all represented symbolically in some way. Now, what do I mean by symbolically? Okay, so for an example, when Julie and I were missionaries in Zambia, we were under certain kinds of rule for certain things and different kind of rule for different things. What I mean by that is they had a government, just like we have a government in the United States. The Zambian government, they were parliamentary government, formed or kind of modeled after England's government, and so they ruled over a lot of things. But we also lived in a place called Lamba Land. It was the Lamba tribe. They still refer to it as Lamba Land, even though it has a province called the Copper Belt, which is like a state that was run by the civil government. But Lamba Land was run by the chief of the Lamba tribe. He was the king of the Lamba tribe. The Lamba tribe is one of the biggest tribes in Zambia. And he ruled over the land.
An actual chief.
He was actually referred to as a senior chief. And there were 19 territorial chiefs underneath him. It is, and it's still that way today. And every tribe in Africa has either a chief or a king, depending on how they term their leader. And so this chief, in order to identify himself as the chief, as the ruler, he had certain things in his possession. He had a necklace that he wore when he ruled, when he issued an edict of some sort. He had a bracelet that he would wear if he was passing a capital punishment judgment. So if he was ruling that somebody had to die, and he had the authority to do that. That was weird. He would wear the bracelet. And then he also had a scepter, for lack of a better term, that was made out of elephant hair that he would carry with him. And that was his scepter. And whenever he was in an official capacity, he wore these things. So these were symbolic of who the chief was. And it's so important to who's ruling the chief that those things were protected. Just like the crown jewels of England, right? The crown. He was under armed guard. You steal the crown and you've got you own the kingdom. That's how important these symbols are in a kingdom. Okay, so let's just pause for that thought for just a moment. Now let's go back and think about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God." All right, that's the first few words of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. And so what do we understand from that verse? Just think about this. We understand that in the beginning there was God, and God created everything else. And so what does that mean? Is that God is the creator and the king. He is the king of everything. Because he made it all, right? He established it all. In Psalms, I'll give you a couple of verses. In Psalms chapter 74, verse 1, it says, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smote against the sheep of thy pasture? So he's talking about they're praying because Israel at that time is under duress. They feel like God has abandoned them. But they're calling themselves the sheep of thy pasture because he created them. They're going to him because he's the one that created them. In Psalm chapter 95 and verse 3, it says, For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. And so he is the great king over everything. And in Psalm chapter 10, verse 16, it says, The Lord is king forever and ever. And so he is the king of the kingdom of heaven and the king of the kingdom of God. So he is the king of the kingdom of heaven because he created everything that's physical. Right? So he is the king of everything that's created. So kingdom of heaven, physical, he created all the things, all the planets, all the stars, all the suns. And everything is under his control, including all power and all authority and all principality. So under him, everything is under his control. Now I'm talking about eternity past here, right? Genesis chapter 1. So I'm not talking about what's going on with Satan at this moment. This is just, we're just establishing the beginning point. He is also the king of the kingdom of God because he's a spiritual God and all that is spiritual and physical is under his control. And so, John, the Gospel of John says that God is a spirit and we must worship him in spirit and truth. The kingdom of God is spiritual and he is the king of the spiritual realm of the kingdom. So we start with that. God is king because he started everything. Okay? Both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are represented and traced in scripture by, and these are the symbols of this kingdom, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, by crowns or thrones. So what you have to do when you're reading through the Bible is who's got the crown, who's got the throne? Who wants the throne? Who wants the crown? Right now, today, who wants the throne and who wants the crown? Do you guys want it? Satan wants it. Satan wants the throne, right? So we're talking about the symbolical representation of that. So if I had the throne, I'd be in charge. That's what Satan thinks. Okay, so God's throne, according to Psalm chapter 45, verse 6, God's throne is forever. That's what it says in 45, 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And then it also says, the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. And so these symbols, in particular the crowns and the thrones, but even that scepter, and we'll look at that scepter later on. The second thing about his throne is that his throne is the seat of his kingdom. It is where his kingdom is ruled from, right? Think about for a moment in the tribulation when the temple in Jerusalem is rebuilt and the Antichrist he's going to do what? He's going to sit on the throne and declare himself to be God. Okay, so the throne is the power is the seat of his kingdom. In Psalms chapter 103 verse 19, The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. And then the third thing about this, about his king, about his rule is that God's kingdom encompasses the entirety of heaven and earth. It encompasses everything. It's not just small, not just a portion of it. First Chronicles chapter 29 verse 11 says, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. So he is in charge of all. That's the beginning point, right? He is in charge of everything. So at this point, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, they are together. So if I were to represent it, here's a throne. And I'm not a good drawer, but I'll try to draw a couple of crowns here. Okay, there's one. So let's just call this the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Two thrones. Or one throne, two crowns. This is a representation. This is the best way I can figure out how to represent these things. Okay? So at this point, God is wearing both, sitting at the throne. He's in charge. Everything is Him. Okay? So, these thrones, these kingdoms are not equal or identical, yet they are simultaneously in harmony with God as King and in possession of all authority. So He possesses all authority. Everything is together with Him, but there's a kingdom of God which is spiritual and a kingdom of heaven which is physical. Everything is under His control. Everything is under His authority. Everything. Okay. So in order to manifest His glory and to declare His power and to express His love. Are those blanks? I couldn't remember if those were blanks. Okay, so in order to manifest His glory and to declare His power and to express His love, He created spiritual beings that we call angels in order to inhabit the kingdom. You ever wonder why God created anything? I mean, why did He create anything? If God is everything, God doesn't need anything, God has everything, I mean, He is God. Why did He create anything? Those three reasons right there are the best reasons I can think of. To manifest His glory, to declare His power, and to express His love. He created. Okay. So these angels, these are the angelic host of heaven, and they were present, and we talked a little bit about this a couple weeks ago, they were present before Genesis 1-3. Right? They were eternity past. Everything I'm talking about right now is eternity past. And they are called the sons of God. These angels were referred to as the sons of God. And I think you've heard that before when we've talked about typology and different things like that. Okay, so here's what happens. At this point, we have God, two kingdoms, crowns, thrones, and subjects, which are angels. And He's ruling over these angels. And He decided, because He's God, He made a determination to delegate His authority. He delegated His authority. Everybody here understands delegation, right? Your boss tells you to do something, but He keeps the authority. Right? So you have to do it, but He keeps the authority. That's not really delegation, but that's kind of how we think about it in human circles. So God's on the throne, and as King of Kings, He gave some of His authority for ruling of the kingdoms to an anointed cherub named Lucifer. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Remember that? So now we have this other guy over here, and I'm just going to draw a stick figure because that's all I can do. So we have Lucifer, who now is commanded by God to lead all of the angels and all of creation. And God has positioned him, we talked about this last week, on earth in Eden. And we saw that in Ezekiel chapter 23 or 28, verses 13 and 14. When God speaks to him and says, "Thou hast been in Eden." So this is where Lucifer's ruling and directing and guiding the subjects of the kingdoms. So what were the angels supposed to do? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. To administer His kingdom, to administer God's kingdom, to minister to God and to worship God. So that's what the angels are supposed to do. That's what angels were designed for. Ultimately, that's what we're supposed to do. Okay. So Lucifer only rules under the delegated authority of God, not in place of God, because he is not God. But that's what he wants, ultimately, right? At some point in time, in eternity past, Lucifer woke up one morning. I don't know if there was really a morning or not, but at some point he looked at himself and said, "Well, I can do a pretty good job of this thing. We don't need God." And he's tried to rebel and overtake the throne. So it's important to keep in mind that Lucifer is not equal, as I said. He's not part of the Godhead. He never has been part of the Godhead. I know the Mormons teach that, I think, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, I think, teach that. I know one of those two do. That Jesus Christ and Lucifer were brothers. Okay, well, that's a false teaching. Okay, Lucifer was an angel. Jesus Christ is part of the Godhead. Okay, so God created Lucifer in a sinless state. We looked at that 2 weeks ago in Ezekiel chapter 28, where he said that he was perfect in all of his ways until iniquity was found in him. And so that's when everything fell apart. You know the name Lucifer means light bearer? That's the only time the name Lucifer is mentioned in the King James Bible. In fact, I think most other Bibles don't even use the word Lucifer. And if they do, they don't connect him with being an angel like this. Okay, so Lucifer led the angelic host in their responsibilities until the day that iniquity was discovered in his heart. And then everything in his heart was filled with violence, corruption, and sin from that point on. And then at that time, Lucifer led a rebellion against God, and he drew away a third of the angels out of the angelic host, and he was cast out of heaven and lost his authority to rule. If you look at Revelation chapter 12 for just a moment. So it says in Revelation 12, verse 4. Well, let's just start in verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. So he's trying to modify, he's trying to duplicate the imagery of the symbols of the kingdom. Verse 4 says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now drop down to verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, never really connected this until maybe just a thought as he was cast out. It's exactly what happened with Adam and Eve. They were cast out of the garden. Lucifer ruled from Eden, and he was cast out. Still in the earth, still floats around in the earth, still is the prince of the power of the air, still messing with people's minds and hearts and spirit. Just like Adam was kicked out of the garden, out of Eden, and then still lived in the earth and lived in a sinful way. Yes?
But the difference in that is Lucifer was in heaven, was he not? I mean,
the Lucifer was in the presence of God. We talked about that last week. Yeah.
And so that's what Jim was alluding to was my question. It's really not a question. I believe it, and it is what it is. But how can Satan, how can sin be in heaven?
Because God gives every created being a free will.
And so that kind of changes our view of heaven, because heaven is supposed to be a place where there is no more strife or tears or death.
That's exactly correct, and that's what it will be again. But at the same time, so the difference between what you're looking at then in the eternity past and equating it to eternity future and what's happening today is a couple of things. First off, Satan was in the, or Lucifer at that time was in the presence of God. He had witness of God. He could see God. Paul talks about that why have faith when you have sight? So Lucifer didn't need faith. He had sight. He could see God. He could worship God. He chose in his heart, though, to rebel. And the issue of free will is specifically about love. So the thing is, Lucifer stopped loving God and began loving himself more than God. And he looked at himself and he said, I can do all of these things because I love myself better. And he exerted himself over using that free will. He wanted to exert himself over God. But God said, because of my love for you, I'm going to allow you to have free will. He did the same thing when he created man. He gave man a free will to choose to either love him or not love him. The difference is we don't see God. We have to actually go by faith. When we get to heaven again, and the millennium, after the millennium, and after in an eternity future, the only people that will be present again will be those who truly love God and will move forward in whatever God's plan is for eternity future and with voluntary worshipers loving God. And so that free will is still there. I mean, could it happen again? I don't know. But after we have seen Everything that happens in the tribulation, and we've seen the Battle of Armageddon, we've seen Christ rule on for 1,000 years on the throne, and when then we've seen him destroy Satan, are we really going to think that we can do the same thing over again and be Satan ourselves? That would be, I don't know. We'll just leave that to God, because when we get to the eternity future, I have no idea what's going to happen. People do stupid things, but I'm hoping by the time we get there, we're consecrated to him fully. Well,
I'm sorry, those are the questions I have.
There's two judgments that take place in heaven. One of them is the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and the other one is the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation chapter 20. Have those occurred yet? I don't think so. So, the judgment of sin has still not taken place on this earth or in the kingdom at all. And so that, you know, the destruction of sin hasn't happened. So what do they see up there? Maybe they're, I don't know, there's rejoicing. Maybe there's sadness too. I really can't say because I can't get there yet. So just like, let me get Jeremy real quick.
And there's a few key pieces too that how things are now, when you talk about this, are different from how they were then. The position of the earth is a much different position than what it was at that original time.
Yeah.
And so they were heaven, the heaven of heavens, and heaven and the earth were located together. Now they're not. Now they're separated. So those are key pieces as far as when Satan was cast out, the outer space and earth were together around that whole sphere,
yeah,
closer to heaven, and it's different now. So whether he was in the heaven of heavens and committed sin there, I mean, that's all not very clearly drawn out there, but I believe that it was in the second heaven and then also the earth where his domain was, and when he fell, all of that fell with him in the earth away from,
yeah,
God,
yeah,
when he was cast out.
The other thing to keep in mind too is that in Job chapter 1, Satan is called into the throne room, for if you want to call it that, into the presence of God on several occasions. And God is having a conversation with him. God is conversing with him up here. So he is the most evil, wicked thing ever to exist, yet he is in the presence of God, which I find amazing because God doesn't want sin in his presence. Yet he allowed Satan to come into his presence. At least that's the way it's presented in Job. So there's a lot of questions I can't answer at this moment, and I probably never be able to answer. To understand where the kingdom is at in the tracing it through the Bible, that's what we're going to try to get to today, if we can. So let me see where I'm at here. Okay, so Lucifer fell into sin, pride, and he stated five I wills in Isaiah chapter 14. Then it says that he was cut down. The effect on creation was what we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. So everything I've talked about was Genesis 1:1 and before. Then in Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So everything was built. God created everything. In the beginning, God created. It was exactly what he wanted. Satan, or Lucifer, sinned. Everything became void and without form, and then that's when he goes through the recreation of the earth. Okay, so I don't want to get into the recreation of the earth part right now. That's a whole other discussion. But I do want to talk about tracing the kingdoms through the Bible. And so I think we're pretty getting, you know, this. Let me try to wrap this up. So after the fall of Lucifer, the next thing that God did was he created man, and then he commissioned man. He commissioned the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven to the first man. So you had Lucifer up here. He lost the crown. And then you had Adam and Eve down here, and they get all the crowns. Just do it like that for now. So they have the crowns. God commissioned to them. You know how he says that he gave them dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, right? To subdue it, to rule over it, to be in charge of it. Adam has at his creation the image and the likeness of God, in that he has a body, a soul, and a spirit. And so he's identical at that moment when he created him. He's even identical, not in stature, but in appearance, to the risen Jesus Christ. And so in Genesis chapter 26, or chapter 1, verse 26, you see all of that. So he's given dominion over the kingdom of God because he is the Son of God. Remember when you look at the lineage, or the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3, it goes all the way back, it traces him all the way back, and it finally says, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. The son of God, which was the son of God. So Adam was the son of God, and so he had the kingdom of God. And he was given the dominion over the kingdom of heaven because he was there to replenish it and to subdue it. And we saw that in Genesis 1:28, where he says to bring into subjection, bring into bondage, to rule, to have reign over it. All of those things are contained in that verse. So at this point, this is exactly what God wanted. He wanted for his creation. He wanted a king and a queen, Adam and Eve, and he wanted obedience, worship, praise, honor, and expansion of the kingdom. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it thou shalt surely die." And that was his only warning to Adam, right? To do everything. You have free reign. I've given you authority to do what you're doing. Just don't eat of that fruit. So that's the remaining delegation, or the retaining of authority that God gave through the delegation that he gave to Satan. What was the next thing that happened in Genesis chapter 3? Satan attacked. And through deception and corruption, he attacked Eve to take what he believed was his. Because now we're battling for the kingdom. At this point, because Lucifer had it up here, he sinned, God took it away from him, gave it to a created being called man. And now Lucifer is attacking him because he wants him. Satan approaches Eve, and he comes as a serpent. He is a serpent, but he appears as a man or an angel of light. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he talks about Satan is transformed into an angel of light. She's deceived. And in Genesis chapter 3, Adam loses, or he chooses to follow her, forfeiting both the kingdoms when he did. So when he sinned and he died, the crowns are no longer his. They go back up to God temporarily. So Adam loses them. He loses the kingdoms. He's no longer fit to rule. So God repossesses, that's the best way to say it, God repossesses the kingdom of God because it's only available to his sons. There's not going to be, in the Old Testament, as we follow through with all of this, there's not going to be a kingdom of God on the earth again until the last Adam, who is Christ. The kingdom of God, remember Jesus Christ came preaching the kingdom of God. He says, hey, repent, therefore, because the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist talked about the kingdom of heaven. So the only way that somebody can wear the crown again is to be made into God's image again, which means that you have to be born again. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, "This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption, or inherit incorruption." So when Paul writes that, he says that the only way that you're going to be an inheritor of the kingdom of God is to be born again. So nobody who is not born again is going to be in the kingdom of God. They're not even going to be in rule of the kingdom of God. They won't have anything to do with the kingdom of God. Adam's sons are all born in his image, not the image of God. And we saw that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 3. Okay, so Adam lost the kingdom of God because he's no longer a son. He also lost the kingdom of heaven because he lost his right to rule because he was cast out of Eden. Ultimately, what happened to Adam was he became subject to the God of this world. So he's under the rule of Satan now, because Satan usurped the kingdom and reclaimed one of the crowns. And I know this is hard to think about, but actually said that both crowns go up there. That's actually not true. The kingdom of God goes back to God. The kingdom of heaven is now under His control. And as the prince of the power of the air, He's in charge of that. He's in charge of everything that's going on. And I'll show you as we move through all of these places in the Bible where you'll be able to see it very easily. We'll get to that next week. So Satan usurped the kingdom and reclaimed one of the crowns that he formerly possessed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 reads this way. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And then in chapter 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those verses are important because they're telling us that we're dealing with somebody who thinks they're in charge that is not. In Luke chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, when Jesus Christ was attacked by the devil, remember when he did his 40 days in the wilderness, the fasting in the wilderness, right? Jesus Christ is now confronted by the devil. In Luke chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Satan is saying to him, I'm in charge of this kingdom, Jesus, but if you worship me, I'll let you have the kingdom. But he thinks he does. He is not fully in possession of it. He doesn't have the authority for it. He doesn't have the right to rule it, but he is in control. That's why he's not ever called a king. He's called a prince. So the kingdom of God is absent in the Old Testament because there's no sons of God on the earth until Jesus Christ comes. The dominion that God had given to Adam is still ceded to the sons of men, even though none of them are qualified to rule. Sons of men are supposed to possess the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? It's a physical kingdom. It's literal. It's part of the promise of God that God would give a land grant to Israel. Israel keeps messing up. They keep losing the kingdom to somebody else. So the dominion that God had given to Adam is still given to men, but they're just not qualified right now. Satan rules unlawfully and by right of conquest and by moral default of man and because of disobedience of man. And he's continuing in that because we're failing. Okay, so he will rule until there arises a man, the second man, the last Adam, who is worthy to wear the crown of glory and honor. So with the whole time that Jesus Christ and John the Baptist are saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, I come preaching the kingdom of God, I come preaching the kingdom of heaven, they're talking about both of these crowns. And there's one person that's rightfully going to be able to wear that, and that is the last Adam. You and I can't wear it. Satan's not going to wear it. God's never going to let Satan be in charge of it again. So who's going to get the crowns? Who's going to get the crowns of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is going to be the man, the last man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And so everything in the Old Testament brings us up to what happens then. And then in the New Testament, we'll talk about all of this. We'll get into more detail next week. And so this last Adam, who's worthy to wear the crown of glory and honor, and the righteous man will rightfully ascend the throne and be king and judge of all the world and all of creation, and everything will submit to him, and the curse will be lifted. The curse of sin will be lifted, and there will be no more sin. Jesus Christ is the man who will take the kingdoms by force and make them the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And so, in the beginning of the Bible, the kingdoms are taken away from man, and in the end of the Bible, the kingdoms are given back to the true man, the Son of God. Everything that happens in between all of that is just a struggle for the kingdom. Who's going to run the kingdom? Who's going to rule the kingdom? Until next week, we'll start breaking that down a little bit further. From Adam, where does the kingdom of heaven go after this? And it's just, once you start seeing it, it's just that the whole Bible will just come to life and it'll just make so much more sense about what's happening. The next place that the crown is given, I'll just give you this as a tidbit and then we'll be done, is Noah. What did God say to Noah at the end of when they came out of the ark? He said, be fruitful, replenish the earth, and have dominion over it. Isn't that exactly what he said to Adam? He gives him rightful rule of the kingdom. And what happens? Sin. Sin gets in the way again. And we go round and round all the way through the Old Testament dealing with this. Pretty interesting story. All right, well, we're going to finish here. We'll stop right here. And then next week we'll start the really tracing everything through the Old Testament, and we'll probably move a little bit faster. We'll get into regular human history now. So let's pray, and then we'll be done. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this time. Just praise you for just, Lord, how you lay it all out. We just have to study it out and examine the words that you say, and then recognize exactly what you're trying to get done. Lord, I pray that you would help us to really fully grasp it, and how we can use this in our own ministry to be empowered to serve at a greater with a greater passion for you, that we might lead more people to Christ. And we'll just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.